Well, good morning. It is so good to see you. If you're a guest in our midst, we're really glad to have you here. I'm Pastor Mike. For those of you that are tuned in online, thank you for taking time to join us. So last week, we talked about prayer, the spiritual battles that come, not in the flesh, but against the powers and principalities. And talked about this idea of us just being humble before God and being honest with ourselves about our prayer life and about the amount of time we spend in prayer. And about the struggles that are very real for us to stay on point as it relates to prayer. Truly, there is nothing more important that the believer does than pray. Nothing. Reading God's word, praying back God's word is phenomenal. Spending time in his word, him revealing his character to us, his truth to us, is paramount. But what good is it to have all of the knowledge of the scriptures? And all the belief about the victory that we have over sin and death and not do anything with it. That's what prayer does. Prayer is an action. Prayer is something that we are, is a part of us far more than an add-on. In our scripture reading this morning, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, the young church. A church that's heavily, heavily persecuted. A church where believers are dying constantly. Their lives are being threatened all the time. And as we read these in the context, a lot of times it's really hard for us because we are comfortable here as Christians, as believers. You can go and share your faith in Aberdeen, South Dakota, and I would be willing to bet your life would not be in jeopardy. Go anywhere. Go anywhere. And when you were in South Dakota, would it be dangerous? Maybe. Would you face some kickback? Yeah. You know, if you really were adamant or passionate about it, you'll face some kickback. You'll face some ridicule. But real persecution. Really think about it. Would you share Christ knowing that it could cost you your life? Would you share Christ if somebody was threatening your kids or your wife or your best friend and telling you to stop? You see, that's real faith in believing that God is real and that nothing is more important. So it's tough for us to get into that context, but that's the context in which Paul is writing here to the church to give them encouragement, to say, keep on keeping on. It's going to be okay. God is on the throne. You have the victory. And he says these words in 1 Thessalonians 16, chapter 5, verse 16. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them up. And I would encourage you, if you don't have your Bible, please bring your Bible when you come. Verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is. And the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do it. Notice what he says there. Not you'll do it, not you be faithful. The one who calls you is faithful, and he, God Almighty, will do his work. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we have the freedom to gather here. Holy Spirit, I ask that you come now. Minister to your people. If there's anyone that doesn't know you, Holy Spirit, place a conviction upon their heart that they would recognize their need for you, that they would recognize that they're dead in their sin, but that you offer eternal life, that you offer hope, that in you and in you alone is victory over sin and death. Those that do know you, do have a relationship with you, minister to them, challenge them, convict them, and encourage them, Father. May this word from you be pleasing to you and good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You spend an hour in worship, and some of you spend another hour in Sunday school. That's 2 hours. How often, throughout the course of the week outside of Sunday, do you genuinely spend in prayer? I'm not talking about getting up and opening your Bible and having a time of prayer and then reading. Communing, having conversation with, being an intimate relationship with God, with your heavenly Father, with your Savior, your friend, your high priest, the one that is there to sustain you, the one that is there to give you wisdom, the one that holds the key to all knowledge and all power. How often do we tap into that power source? If we examined our prayer lives, what would we find? Our house was built in 1910. My wife has been asking for 15 years if we could remodel our bathroom. Not just a little remodel, but an absolute thorough once-over, all the way down to the studs. And oh my goodness, I did not know what I was getting myself into. With the lath and the plaster and the old wire and the floors that are 4 or 5 floors deep, stacked upon floor, stacked upon floor, and having to work around a heat register and all the things. Blown in insulation, what a mess. But there's one thing in that bathroom that has always troubled me. And it's the doorknob. You see that doorknob? That's a glass doorknob. And I'm not exaggerating when I tell you that for at least 15 years, I have fixed that doorknob because that doorknob has fallen off at least 2 or 3 times a month for 15 years. No exaggeration. I have a screwdriver in the bathroom. So when the thing falls off, I just fix it. Now you would think that when Tatum was little, our oldest daughter, got locked in the bathroom, I'm not home, and my brother-in-law had to get her out, that would have been my cue, it's time to really fix this. But it wasn't. I just kept on trying to screw it tighter. Now here's the problem with that. I did not make it a priority. I just fixed it knowing full well I was going to need to fix it again. And I was okay with that. Now, that's the result. That is a wood floor. A wood floor that will cost a whole lot of money to repair. It's the thin strip wood. I believe that's maple? It is expensive. I don't even know if you can get it anymore. But look at all the marks from that glass doorknob smashing down on that floor. It would have saved me all kinds of money to just fix that the first time and not have that. Now, how about our prayer lives? For those of you that are believers, if you look back from when you really first accepted Christ, has it grown? Has it become a priority? Because when something becomes a priority in your life, it's taking a place of importance. There are a lot of things that for each of us are important. For the believer, is a prayer life really important? If not, why not? Because as I said last week, if prayer were like the lottery and every time we prayed, we got our prayers answered by the things that we asked, there's not a single person in here that wouldn't spend all day and all night praying. Because we'd just get it. We'd pray for healing, the healing would come. We'd pray for reconciliation, the reconciliation would come. We'd pray for salvation, for somebody that needs salvation, the salvation would come. And we would just, it would be unbelievable. But guess what? The one that understands truly what it means to pray hit the lottery. How much better, more powerful, and good is our God than money. Think of it. Paul is telling these people who in their communities, some of them are dying daily, rejoice. Sometimes? Nope. Always. How can I rejoice, Lord, with all that's going on in my life? How can I really be happy? Do you know what I've been through? I do, he says. Pray continually. So what does he mean here? To pray continually. It means it's a reoccurrence. It means you wake up in the morning, and what's the first thing you think about? Your to-do list, the thing you have to do at work, the one big meeting that you have. What if the first thing on your mind and the first thing you do is thank you, Father, for waking me up today because you were watching over me while I slept. Thank you for the gift of another day. Thank you for the breath in my lungs. And then how about this? God, you know what I'm going to face today. I don't, but I trust you. Ready me for the day. Ready me for the day. God, I need your wisdom. I need your guidance today. Help me live a life of humility today. Help me not harbor anger and resentment today. God, help me to be above reproach today. Help me not miss a divine appointment today to share the love of Christ with somebody because I'm just busy living. God, before my feet hit the floor, I acknowledge that I have two options. I have your plan for today, and I have mine. Help me lay mine down and surrender it and let you interrupt my life. As I walk with you, as I talk with you, as I give you praise and honor and glory, when I get the bad news, when I celebrate the good things, God, help me be fixed and focused on you. So what hinders us? What hinders us from doing that? First, you won't do it if you're not a believer. If you don't really have Christ, why would you? But for those that are believers, sin. Prayer is going before a holy God. And we are sinful people. Sin is what keeps us from really crying out to God. And it is the number one hindrance to prayer. Unconfessed sin will shut off the ear of God. Who do we think we are that we can live our lives how we want to live our lives, do what we want to do, and then just have God kind of on speed dial, kind of our lifeline, call it, kind of phone a friend? Our God is a holy God. And if we want his ear, we come humbly before him. We come acknowledging that we're sinners, and we confess the things in our life that are creating distance from him, so that we can have that oneness, so that we can have that closeness. Psalm 66:18 says, if I have wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Fill in the blank. If I have sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Name the sin. Idolatry, lust, pride, greed, envy, bitterness, and the list goes on. You see, God is holy and sin separates us from him. Sin and a holy God don't fit. They just don't. Secondly, doubt. When we lack faith, it has an incredible negative impact on us as Christians. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And here's the deal. Truth is this. Faith isn't faith until it's all you've got. I have nothing else. God, you're it. You're the only hope. You're the only answer. I want to rely and depend completely upon you. So I'm going to pray as though everything depends upon you, and then help me work as though everything depends upon me, so that as I'm working through prayer, God, you're working. Jesus was powerless to perform any miracles in Nazareth because of the people's lack of faith. That's Mark 6:1-6. James calls one who doubts like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. A man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all that he does if we doubt. Now, if we're going to be honest, we do doubt. If we're going to be honest, we do struggle. If we're going to be honest, we don't understand truly how good God is as our Heavenly Father and does want best for us. And so we then take matters into our own hands. Here's what's interesting. In the English language, when we say the word hope, there's this idea of maybe. I hope so. I hope God will answer my prayer. I hope that it all works out. I hope that I get that job, right? That's just, in the English language, that is the definition. In the Bible, in the Greek, when you hear the word hope attached to the promises of Christ, here's what it means. Guarantee. Assurance. It will happen. God is faithful. No question about it. Another thing that hinders our prayer is unforgiveness. Forgiving and being forgiven are inseparable twins. And this is a real struggle, even for me. Because when I'm hurt, it's a natural reaction for me to want to hurt back, not be quick to forgive. But if you're harboring unforgiveness, the scriptures make it very clear, Matthew 6, that when a person refuses to forgive another, he is hurting himself because his lack of forgiveness will take a hold of him and he's harboring that anger and resentment and he will not have ability to access God's throne. We're not forgiven if we won't forgive. So these things hinder our prayer. And we're to rejoice always. We're to pray continually, and we're to give thanks in all circumstances. Now, here's what's interesting. It does not say in the scripture that we are to give thanks for all circumstances. We are to give thanks in all circumstances. Because in our circumstances, God promises. He promises to deliver according to his will. So no matter the trial, no matter how big the obstacle, God says that in it, I will get you through it. There's a lady in our church that has experienced a tremendous amount of loss. Tremendous. She's been widowed for quite a while. A couple of years ago, she lost a grandson. And just in the last year, she's lost two children. Incredible amount of loss. And I saw this woman recently and was having a conversation with her. And I said, where's your hope? She said, my hope is in God. And the only way that I get through is to just pray and trust him. You see, that's an individual that truly understands hope. That's an individual that understands the power of prayer. Prayer not to change circumstances, but to change her. That prayer is not going to bring back any of her dead loved ones, but what it will do is it will strengthen her. It will encourage her. It walks with her. God answers prayer. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful. What makes us righteous? Christ. We can't miss this. There's something called imputation. And to be something, for something to be imputed on is to be given to. Right? And if it's given to us with authority, then it is through that authority that we have access to the throne room. And in this case, it's Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, I gave an analogy of a dealership. I'm going to give another one. If I walk into any dealership anywhere and just say, the owner said, I can have that vehicle. Where are the keys? What are they going to do? They're going to look at me and say, you're nuts. They're not giving you a vehicle. Who do you think you are? If I walk into a dealership, and if I have a certified, notarized, documented letter from the owner of that dealership that says, I so-and-so am going to give Mike Waldrop this vehicle on this date at this time and hand that. That will be the authority with which I get that vehicle. And Jesus, for us, imputes his righteousness that our prayers will be heard. The Trinity goes back to the Trinity. The Holy Spirit lives in us. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. When we cry out to God, Jesus hears that, intercedes on our behalf before the Heavenly Father. How often do we really know what we need? How often? He does. That's where the humility comes in. That's where when the scripture says, he who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And that's where it gets really messy for us. Because we know what we want, and if we don't get what we want, we don't understand, and then we will react. God, you didn't bring that healing. God, you didn't bring that reconciliation. God, you didn't bring that restoration. God, I'm still struggling with this fear and this worry and this anxiety. I'm still struggling with this anger. It's real for all of us. All of those marks on my wood floor, how many of them could have been prevented if I would have just made fixing that doorknob a priority? How many of us have worried and fretted for so long when we didn't have to, when he says, give me your burdens, give me your struggles, give me the desires of your heart. Let me work. Commune with me. Walk with me. Talk with me. Let me lead. It's a beautiful story in Luke that Jesus uses as a parable when he's teaching about the persistence in prayer. He says there was a certain man in a certain city, there was a judge in a certain city that did not fear God and did not care about man. But there was a widow in that certain city that came to him time and time and time again, begging him for justice. Now remember, a woman didn't go to court. A woman didn't have a say in that culture. A woman didn't have influence and power in that time. And she didn't care. And she shamelessly went before this judge that was nothing but selfish and worldly. And she begged him to the point where he said, I will give her justice because she's wearing me out. How much more will our Heavenly Father, who loves us, that calls us his sons and his daughters, not give us his ear and move in our lives? He wants to. We just have to be willing to let him. Are you willing to let him? Not be dictated by your emotions, not be dictated by your circumstances, but be led by the Spirit of Almighty God. Prayer is not a monologue. It is a dialogue. Speak to him. Be quiet and listen. He's on the move. Don't miss it. Dads, please hear me. All the gifts you will ever give to your kids, I beg you, be praying for them. Be praying for your grandkids and be praying for the generations that you won't meet, because prayer doesn't have an expiration date. As long as God lives, prayer lives. And you think about the people that have gone before you, that have stood in the gap and prayed for you, have stood in the gap and prayed for your family. Think of it. You're praying for a generation that you'll never meet, that God would move, that God would save them, and that God would do mighty things in and through them. That's faith. God, I'm going to trust you, because I know that this prayer today, 200 years from now, if you haven't come, you'll remember it. Husbands, if you're not praying with your wives, why? And I mean it. We're supposed to lead. We're supposed to lead humbly. Is it easy? No. If you're not praying with her, please pray for her. Wives, are you praying with your husbands? If not, why not? If you're single, you have kids, are you praying with your kids? More importantly, are you teaching them to pray? Simple prayers, blessings and bummers. Are you teaching them? Are you modeling it for them? As pastors, if we're not praying, and if we're not encouraging, imploring, and passionately begging the people to pray, we're not doing it right. We can do all kinds of things. We can go to all kinds of ball games. We can watch all kinds of TV and watch all kinds of podcasts. Fine. Where's the power? As a believer, it's in the prayer. It's in the prayer. So I'm issuing you a challenge. I don't know where to start. Well, here's where we're going to start today. There's a prayer that we're going to put up on the screen. This is from Max Lucado's book, Before Amen. This is a pocket prayer. If you don't have one, please get one. And I'm going to issue a challenge today. At 7:11 in the morning, 7:11, some of you are going to say, holy smokes, that's a really busy time. This is a 10-second prayer. You can do it individually. You can do it with your family. You can do it with your spouse. You can do it. Pause. We're not that busy. And please pray this prayer. Father, Father, you are good. I need help. Heal me and forgive me. They need help, whoever they is in your life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Think of it. Between the first service, the second service, and this service, and those of you online, 700 people at 7:11 in the morning flooding the throne room of God, acknowledging him as Father, acknowledging that he is good, calling out for him, humbling ourselves, I need you. Heal me, Father. Maybe it's not physical. Maybe it's emotional. Forgive me. And then stand in the gap for intercession for somebody else. Memorize this prayer. Pray it with your kids. Pray it by yourself. 7:11 in the morning. If you don't have one, we have cards available out here. Let's get to praying, church. And let's watch God move. Would you stand? Let's pray this prayer together. Father, you are good. I need your help. Heal me and forgive me. They need help. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's favor be upon you. And may you be a person of intentional prayer. May it be a priority for you. In Jesus' name.